Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 269, Walking by the Spirit, part 6, You Are an Original. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, July 24th, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Thank you, Pastor Sarah. That was awesome. Praise the Lord. I'm going to welcome you, those of you who are viewing online and live streaming from here to you. It's a great opportunity and a great blessing. So thanks for joining us this morning. Also want to thank Pastor Sarah for launching us into this series that we're on, Walking by the Spirit. This is part 6 today. We'll be talking about trying to kind of put the wraps on it. And next Sunday we'll be doing a special meeting under the tent, a healing meeting. So we welcome you to join us with that. But I also want to thank Santos Velasquez and Muleki for putting these ministry times online on YouTube, on Facebook, and we really appreciate their efforts and their diligence to do that week after week after week, and to Oliver Hoffman, who puts it up on podcast. And I would encourage you really to revisit these messages, because this series about walking by the Spirit, it's such a key to your life with God, to keep your life going in the right direction, to be led by the Spirit. You know, the Bible says if we walk by the Spirit, we will put to death the desires of the flesh. And there's two opposing forces, the flesh and the spirit. They're constantly opposing each other. It's a constant fight, but it's a fight that you can win when you walk by the Spirit, which is the purpose of these messages. So if you have a chance to go back and review what's been taught over these weeks and these 6 series of messages, I think it will be a really tremendous blessing to you. Today I want to start out with Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. This is from New Living Translation. It says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Since we are living by the Spirit. So the premise there is that you get this, you know, that you get it. We're supposed to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The person who feeds the flesh reaps corruption, but the person who feeds by the Spirit, or feeds on the Spirit, or feeds with the Spirit, reaps eternal life. So your eternity doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. Your eternity has already started. It's you're on your way into the longest end of eternity, but you're just at the beginning stages of your eternity. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will have a chance to put to death the desires of the flesh and to walk into the newness of life that God has created you to walk in. In the Passion Translation, Galatians 5, I want to start at verse 24. It says, "Keep in mind, we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah." Everything connected with our self-life, in other words, your sin nature, was taken to the cross and put to death when Jesus died there. I know this reads a little different in other translations, but I think this was put so well in this particular translation that everything connected with your sin nature was taken to the cross. Now, if you realize the impact of that, is that's where freedom came to you. When that sin nature was nailed to the cross, freedom became yours. Now, it took many of us probably a long time to find that out. Too long, really, to find that out. Some of us found our relationship with Jesus later in life. But it's not too late. It's not too late to keep walking by the Spirit and to realize that everything connected with your past life, with your sin nature, was put to death. And if it's dead, it has no power over you any longer. Verse 25 says, this again is the Passion Translation, "If the Spirit is the source of our life, We must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our life. But notice it says if the Spirit is the source of our life. So what that means is that we can look to some other places for the source of our life. But if we look to the Holy Spirit for the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. And that's really the key to living in victory, is if we allow Him to direct every aspect of our life. Now, I know that none of us have done that perfect. I've not done it perfectly, and I'm sure that none of you have done it perfectly. But many times we go in and out of this. You know, we let the Spirit have certain parts of our lives, but we reserve some other things for, well, I think I can take care of that myself. And I don't know about you, but generally that has not resulted in really great strides of victory to be in control yourself. You know, the idea of having Jesus be Lord of your life is to put Him in the driver's seat and take yourself out of the driver's seat and allow Him to lead you by His Spirit and direct you and direct your life. Easier said than done, of course, because, you know, we live in a fallen world and we live in a corrupted society, and there's all kinds of pulls and all kinds of things that are trying to take us another way. But this says if the Spirit is the source of our life, we must allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of Him. We've got to give Him permission. He's not going to override your will. He's not going to override you and make you do something. I think a lot of us would wish He just made us do it, and then we get it right. But that's not the way it works. He's not going to make you do anything. You know, He's offering to you a banqueting table. You can come to the table and get the food, but if you don't come to the table, it's your issue, not His. The Bible says, is it in Psalm 23 that He spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies? He makes our cup to run over. Goodness and mercy will accompany us or follow us all the days of our life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, in this side of the cross, we're not dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He's coming to live in you forever. But you have to allow that to happen. You have to come to the table. The choice is yours. Are you going to come to the table? You're not going to come to the table. He's not going to force feed you. You know, many of us have raised children, and you know, it's interesting the stage of kids. You know, when they're babies, just learning to eat. Now, sometimes we watch our grandchildren. We think our kids, you know, they're not probably doing it like they should do it. You know, and training them and so forth and so on. But watching kids learn to eat is interesting. You know, because you want them to eat the peas, they don't like the peas. But it's good for you. Well, how do you tell that to, you know, a two-year-old? And besides that, Dad doesn't like peas, you know? And you can try to force feed them, but they're not having it, you know? So that's a lot of how God's kids are, you know? If He were going to force feed us, we probably wouldn't be having it. So He just invites us to the table and says, here it is. I'm putting a table in front of you in the presence of your enemies. Now, you can either sit down and enjoy and partake and receive, or you can just not come to the table. So we live in a society where a lot of kids are not coming to the table. A lot of families don't even have meals together anymore. So this picture of the meal at the table maybe isn't so meaningful to a lot of people, but God has a table and He has a family, and you're part of His family, and you can come to that table and you can partake. But you have to come. You have to allow Him. You have to invite Him. So when it says if the Spirit is the source of our life, we must allow Him, the Spirit, to direct every aspect of our lives. It's about you welcoming the Holy Spirit to direct those areas of your life. So if you're struggling in an area, that's a good place to invite Him. If you're having problems in an area of your life, that's a great place to invite Him. Because He will help you. He's not going to make you do stuff, but He will help you. He'll come alongside of you and help you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. That's one of His attributes. He's our comforter, of course, you know, when we're down and when we're hurting and when we're in pain. But he's our helper at other times when we need help. So sometimes it's a matter of just crying out, help. I'm drowning in this, help. And he reaches out like he did to Peter when Peter was sinking in the waves. And he'll pull you out of the water and he'll put you walking on the water back to the boat with him, back to the place of safety, back to the ark of safety, if you'll just cry out, help. So many simple things from the Bible, you know, that oftentimes we overlook. But he said when we call on him, he has already answered. Before we even start speaking, he has already heard. And he's there ready and waiting and welcoming, but you have to take the first step. Peter had to call out to him, Lord, save me. And he reached out his hand and saved him, pulled him out of that water. So that's how the walk of faith goes. But if you don't allow the Holy Spirit into your life to direct you, to direct the aspects of your life, especially those areas where you're struggling, he's not going to make you do anything, and he's not going to take you to another place until you give him permission. And when you do, then he'll move in a powerful way. Sometimes it causes some pain, because surgery is painful sometimes, and sometimes we need surgery. But after the surgery, there's healing. Amen? And when there's healing, there's wellness and wholeness. Amen? So all we need to do is invite him to begin. Praise the Lord. Verse 26 says, so we may never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the values of others. We may never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. The title of my message today is Walking by the Spirit, You Are an Original. So we want to learn how to be that original that God has created us to be by walking in the Spirit. So our relationship with others is important, because whenever we're struggling, it's always easy to blame others. It's always easy to compare yourself with others. Say, well, that person this way, you know, they get by with whatever. Doesn't matter what they get by with. My pastor used to say it like this, others may, but I can't. If somebody else is getting by with something, don't look down on them. Pray with them, pray for them, minister to them as they'll allow, and let that be, but don't look down on them. Because you're an original. You're better than that. You don't have to look down on somebody. You don't have to criticize other people. It's so easy to be critical in this generation because there's so much to criticize. But the Bible says that we should not be condemning others. It doesn't mean that we can't look for the fruit, and doesn't mean that we should just, you know, close our eyes and pretend it isn't, you know. But we can do that without condemning people. Because the Holy Spirit is not a condemner. He's one that's drawing people to the Father through Jesus so that they can lead a different kind of life. So when we see those situations where we're tempted to compare ourselves with others, or where we're tempted to be arrogant and condemn others, we should be praying for them that God will come into their lives, that he will minister to them, that he'll bring them to a place of salvation and healing and deliverance in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, you created us to be originals. So we ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit this morning to show us how to be original and how to avoid the pitfalls, Father, that would take us in a different direction, Lord, so that we can honor one another and honor you by doing that, so we can be a blessing, Lord, in this world that we live in. Thank you, Father God, for all of the examples from Scripture, Lord, Noah and his ark, and Lot, the preacher of righteousness in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, Lord, and all of the others, Father, that have gone before us and set examples for us of how to live by the Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit. So teach us today, lead us and guide us by your Spirit, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. So I want to jump back to a book that Pastor Sarah introduced us to when she was speaking about some of the things about walking by the Spirit, the book of Jude. Chapter 1, it's only one chapter long. It's really a pretty amazing little book to absorb some things from, and I want to draw some things from it this morning. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But you, my delightfully loved friends, constantly and progressively build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit. Fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life." So that we probably memorized it in different versions as building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Holy Spirit. Such a key element of your walk by the Spirit is your prayer life in the Spirit. That can be praying in tongues, that could be praying with your understanding. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing in my understanding. But as you're praying, whether it's in your understanding or whether it's in your prayer language, you should be praying every moment in the Spirit, from your Spirit, in the Spirit, and building yourself up on your most holy faith, or building yourself up, as it says here, on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Holy Spirit. Fasten your hearts to the love of God. Receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. So what is your part in this? Your part is constantly and progressively building yourself up. That's your part. He didn't say, "I will build you up." He said, you should constantly build yourself up. So what does that mean? That means that you have to initiate something. So I understand. I get it. You know, when you're under stress and you're under pressure, you know, a lot of times you just want to lay back and go, you know, or find some place to hide or run away or, you know, whatever your mode of dealing with stress is. And usually it's probably not a good place, right? It's probably not a place that you learned from the Bible, how you deal with stress. Now, maybe you've trained yourself and you've been taught and you're dealing with it better, or you're doing things from the Word of God to counteract the things that are happening around you, which is how we should be. We should be growing in this, right? Doesn't mean that, you know, you get saved, but there's a lot of stuff that has to happen to you as you're walking out your sanctification, right? Because you don't just get some things overnight. Some things, it takes a while to build it inside of you so that you can be what God wants you to be and react and respond how he wants you to react and respond to things. So when we're under stress, when we're under pressure, the tendency for most people is to go back to their comfort level of the old sins, the old way of life. So that's where the war between the Spirit and the war between the flesh comes in. And that's why we need to have a weapon, a tool, something to take us out of that place and to put us on God's path, the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's why this scripture about building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, is important. So important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't understand the people who don't believe in this. It's in the Bible. It's part of the Bible. But, you know, I'm not condemning them for what they believe or don't believe. I'm just saying, I don't understand why you can't see this, because this is such an important aspect to your life with God and your walk with God. Now, have I done that perfectly? No, I haven't done it perfectly. But I want God to perfect me in this so that when stress comes, that I would step into the newness of life by building myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It really is not a hard thing to do, if you think about it for a moment. So if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have a prayer language. You can use it anytime, 24/7, 365. You can use it at the doctor's office. You can use it at the workplace. You can use it in the middle of Walmart. You can do it out loud, or you can do it quietly. You can do it screaming, yelling, carrying on, or you can just have that quiet time of there are lots of ways that you can pray in the Spirit, you know, without making a spectacle. I mean, I don't. If you want to do it in the middle of Walmart in the grocery aisle, it's okay. Dr. Semmel said, he said at home when I was growing up, he wasn't saved then, but when he was growing up, when he was a young boy, he said, my mom used her prayer language so much we didn't know if we were supposed to, when we were out in the street, whether we were supposed to be speaking in English or speaking in tongues. Just because that's the way she was. She would go into the bank praying in the Holy Ghost, and the teller would get saved. You know, I mean, just things like that. Because that was her life. Her whole life was, she was an intercessor. She was a powerful woman of God. She was a great preacher. She and her daughter, Dr. Summerall's sister, started the church where the Swaggart family came to Jesus in Laurel, Mississippi. They built that church from nothing by preaching the gospel in a schoolhouse, and then these ladies got saved and made their gangster husbands build the church building. So that's the kind of woman she was. And he said, we just didn't know. It was used so much and so frequently. We just, you know, we learned praying in tongues and speaking in English, but didn't know which to use when. But we're to constantly and progressively build ourselves up. That's your part. What else is your part? Your part is to fasten your heart to the love of God. I think that's so important. Fasten your heart to the love of God, because that will motivate you to pray in the Spirit. When your heart is knitted with His, when you're making that connection. You know, I know a lot of times when we start out praying, you know, we don't maybe feel the connection. And a lot we go by feelings so much that, you know, if we're not feeling it, we're thinking that, you know, God's not here or God's not in this. That isn't true. You have to initiate, and as you initiate things in the Spirit, God's presence comes, and it will come and envelop your life. But if you don't give Him a chance, if you don't take the time, if you don't maybe pay the price that you have to pay to get to that place of entering in by praying in the Holy Spirit, you're never going to get to that place. I know all of us can grow in that. We can grow in that a lot, really. Because a lot of times we don't even think about that. Something happens and we just, you know, we resort to our old nature of anger or retaliation or, you know, all the other kinds of things that held on to our previous life. You know, those are things that we can go back to, because those are the go-tos. And you can say it's my Irish, my German, my Russian, my whatever. You can call it whatever you want. You know, it isn't. It's just the devil. It's the devil. It's the flesh, and it's the devil, and it's the world. You know, just they've tagged you. Now you're being pulled back in that direction. So then you have to repent, you know, and get it right with God and pick it back up again and say, you know, no, that's not the right response. And then sometimes you have to apologize to people and all those that you have messed up by your going back. But make it right, get on, dust yourself up, get back up, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and you'll come to a new place, because you'll be fastening your heart to the love of God, because it's because of His love that He sent the Holy Spirit to you. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit to you, but because He loved you, Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father. We are going to send you another Comforter to be with you. And He more or less said it. This is my interpretation of what He said. He said, the Holy Spirit will be to you what I was to you. He's talking to His disciples. The Holy Spirit will be to you. When I go to be with my Father, the Holy Spirit will be to you what I have been to you. These 3 years that I've walked with you, and that I've been your rabbi, your teacher, you've followed me, you've walked with me, you've talked with me, I've helped you, I've poured into you, and so forth and so on. But when I'm gone and you can't see me anymore in the flesh, you will still have my spirit, and he will be to you what I have been to you. And so we, as disciples who have been born in another time, in another era, we have access to the same things that those early disciples had when Jesus left them and went back to the Father and sent that Holy Spirit. So when they got filled with the Holy Spirit in that upper room, it was a tremendous confirmation to them that Jesus keeps his promises. What he says he will do, he will do. And when he sent the Holy Spirit to them, their life took on a new level, because now they were fastening their hearts to the love of God. They began to walk in the Spirit, and there were signs and wonders and miracles and everything, you know, that followed them as they spoke the word of God. The Bible says they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following them. That's because the Holy Spirit was there backing them up. Everything, every time they spoke, every time they went out into the streets, they were going down the streets and people were laying sick people in the shadow. The Bible says when the shadow of Peter, it was really not his shadow that healed them. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit that was connected with them, that when people got into the proximity of his shadow, they were close enough to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit come and heal them right there, just being laid in the street. Now, that's an amazing presence of the love of God when people get healed without anybody intending to pray for them or lay hands on them or do anything to them, just the presence of God so evident in a life of a person that the miraculous just begins to happen. Isn't that a place where we should be? So what has changed from then to now? Nothing really. I mean, yes, maybe things have gotten worse, and yes, there's a lot of other things. We don't, you know, we got stuff that they don't have to be our distractions. That they didn't, we have things that they didn't have that are now our distractions that keep us maybe from entering to the place where they are. But they had distractions too. They had to do life just like you have to do life. So what's the answer? The answer is to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what they did to get where they got. That's what they did in order to have that presence of God, the presence of the love of God, on their lives in such a way that people would get healed and delivered and set free. It's an amazing thing. And it can still be an amazing thing. Shouldn't be amazing. We should just believe the word of God and say it's like that. My life is like that. I used to be like this. Now it's like that. Amen. So we have the model. We have all of the instruction. We have all the stories about how it works. I mean, we have an advantage over them is because they were writing the New Testament. We get to read it. And we get to write some more of it. Amen? Because the New Testament didn't stop with the apostles and the disciples. It's continuing until Jesus comes back again. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what's the third part that's our, the third aspect of what is our part? The third part is to receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't receive his mercy, then you will stay in your misery. But he loves you. And if you've fastened your heart on the love of God and you're building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, you are in a place where you can receive his mercy. Aren't you glad for mercy? You know, mercy says you don't get what you deserve. You get what Jesus provided for you at the cross. That's what mercy says. Amen? So if you go down, you know, speeding down here in Bass Road and the cop picks you up, you may need mercy or you'll get the ticket. But if he gives you mercy, he'll say, slow down, lady. Have a nice day. That would be mercy. Justice would be give the lady a ticket, charge her $150. Amen. Give the man a ticket. Put him in jail. Amen. Receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You receive it. Now, I know there's a lot of things that fight that. You might feel unworthy to receive his mercy, but it's not about your worthiness. It's about what he did at the cross. Because he went to the cross, you can have his mercy. You can receive his mercy. You can receive what you didn't deserve because he took what you deserved. And faith in Jesus takes a hold of that mercy and says, thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not getting what I deserved. Thank you, Jesus, that you took it all for me. You took the pain, you took the suffering, you took the beating, you took the punishment. You totally fulfilled to the letter of the law everything that was good and godly and right, and yet for me, you took my sins in your body on the tree, that I can be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by your stripes. But your job, your job is to receive. You have to open your receiver. How do you open your receiver? You open your receiver by faith. Your faith becomes the substance of the thing you hope for. It becomes the evidence of the thing you cannot see. Faith is the hand that reaches out and takes the gift that God has for you. You receive his mercy by faith. And you can say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your favor. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I receive today from the mercy of God, not what I deserve, but what he deserved. Because he took what I deserved, and I don't have to take that. Thank you, Jesus. Your part is to constantly build yourself, progressively build yourself up on your most holy faith, to fasten your heart to the love of God, and then to receive his mercy. Receive it like a gift. A gift is a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. Somebody's given it to you. And Jesus paid a high price for that gift. Not with silver or gold of your purchase, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Bible says. So you say, well, why? Why would God do this for me? So I'm going to go back to the first part of Jude and just maybe touch on a couple of things of why. In Jude 1, verse 3, it says, dearly beloved, I was fully intended to write to you about our amazing salvation that we all participate in, but I felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has entrusted all of these truths to his holy believers. So why does God provide all of this stuff? And why does he provide a way for you to come to him by praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, because you need to contend for the beliefs that have been entrusted to you. Your teaching and your being raised up in the things of God is something that's now entrusted to you. So you need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to take those things, in order to grow in those things that have been entrusted, and to defend those beliefs. So we live in a world that's crossways with these beliefs. I mean, the whole world is totally against what you believe. They don't believe what you believe. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look in the newspaper. They do not believe about abortion what you believe. They don't believe about killing babies what you believe. They don't believe about marriage what you believe. They don't believe about a family what you believe. So your belief system is counter to the things of this world. And if you're going to defend those things, you have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because you have to be stronger in your faith and your belief system than they are in their stuff, their corruption and all of the evil things that they're involved in. So why do you have to contend for those beliefs? Because if you don't contend for them, you'll lose them. So all of us have probably had some ups and downs in our walk with God. Times when we doubted, times when we had fears, times when we walked away from him, or, you know, just plain disobeyed him, disobeyed the word of God and so forth. And maybe we're still struggling with some of those things, because it's a lifetime fight. The devil wants to take you back. You know, the word of God says is that when the devil leaves someone, he wanders around seeking for a house, and when he can't find a house, he comes back to the original and checks it out to see if he can come back, right? So the devil is looking for a house. He's basically looking for you. The Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it adds this: those who remain steadfast in faith. So he's after you. I mean, I don't think that we should give the devil a lot of glory about anything, but you can't ignore the fact that he's there and that he's trying. He's trying his best to get you back. He wants to devour you. He wants to have you for lunch. But you need to defend your beliefs. Otherwise, you will lose them, and you will lose your victory. Praise the Lord. So, what's another reason? Jude 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, "But you, my delightfully loved friends, remember the prophecies of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. They taught you in the last days there will always be mockers motivated by their ungodly desires." So the second reason that we should build ourselves up, that we should have the love of God, that we should fasten our hearts to the love of God, that we should receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because it's been the prophets spoke about the time that we're living in. I mean, they accurately described, you know, what's going on in our world today. And because of those prophetic utterances, we should be aware of what's happening, so we know what to do about it, is to be constantly and progressively building ourselves up in our faith. Amen? Praying in the Holy Ghost constantly. So we all need to step it up a level. Amen? Everybody say, step it up. So what's the third reason? In verse 14, it says, "Enoch, the seventh direct descendant from Adam, prophesied of their doom when he said, 'Look, here comes the Lord Yahweh in his myriads of holy ones. He comes to execute judgment against them all and to convict each of them of their ungodly deeds for all the terrible words and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are always complaining and never satisfied, finding fault with everyone. They follow their own evil desires, and their mouths speak scandalous things. They enjoy using seductive flattery to manipulate others." So the third reason that we need to hold on to these beliefs, that we need to pray in the Holy Ghost, that we need to continue to fasten our hearts to the love of God, that we can need to continue to receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, is because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And he's coming back, it says, to take care of these who have, to bring judgment against them and convict each of them for their ungodly deeds and for their terrible words and so forth and so on. Because Jesus is coming back, we need to hold on to these things. So it's more important than ever that we learn to walk by the Spirit. Because if you don't learn to walk by the Spirit, you won't be able to survive in what's going on around you. It's a matter of survival, and it's a matter of not just maintaining, but it's a matter of stepping into victory. The victory that God has for you. So, in this book of Jude, there's also some warnings. The first warning is to stay awake and alert. In verse 4, Jude says, "There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in the scripture a long time ago. They have perverted the message of God, God's grace, into license to commit immorality and to turn against our absolute master, or Lord Jesus Christ." So when people tell you that everyone's saved, they just don't know it. Everybody's going to heaven. We're all going to the same place. There isn't a place like hell. There's no sin. Everything is okay. Whatever you believe is okay. That's not right. That's not the Bible. It's not correct. And some of that is getting into the churches. Many churches across the land have gone the wrong way. I mean, you can see clearly that they're not following the Bible anymore in certain areas with regard to marriage, areas with regard to sexuality, areas with regard to gender. You know, whatever happened to Romans chapter 1? Is it out of the Bible anymore? I mean, is it still in the Bible? Is it there? Of course it's there. But they're not reading that part. And they're distorting other parts of Scripture. And yet they're calling it church. They're saying it's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay to be a lesbian. It's okay to live this way and still be a Christian and still be a believer. But that's not what the Bible says. They may be muting us soon, but it's okay. Praise the Lord. We have to stand for the message of God. It says that people are creeping into the churches. They have perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against their absolute master. That's a turning against Jesus. That's a turning against his lordship. It's a turning against everything that the Bible stands for. So this is a warning. The second warning is that Jesus saves, but he does not tolerate unbelief. Jude verse 5. I need to remind you, even though you are familiar with it all, that the Lord Jesus saved his people out of Egypt, but subsequently destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. So God has mercy. Jesus loves everybody, but he doesn't tolerate unbelief. You may not like that. It may be convicting, but he doesn't tolerate it. He looks for faith. The Bible says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? There's a reason that that's in the Bible. It's maybe a rhetorical question, because I believe there will always be some people, at least a remnant that have faith, a remnant that believe him, a remnant that trusts him. But if you want to be amongst that remnant, then you should be one of those that's praying in the Holy Ghost, hanging on to the love of God, knitting your heart with his love, and receiving his mercy. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the third warning is that that God deals directly with rebellion. And we live in a society that's full of rebellion, full of strife, full of contention, full of offense. Jude 1 verse 6 says, in the same way, there were heavenly messengers in rebellion who went outside the rightful domain of authority and abandoned their appointed realms. God bound them in everlasting chains and is keeping them in dark abyss of the netherworld until the judgment of the great day. So he always deals with rebellion. The Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. And when you're involved in rebellion, you're inviting the demons of witchcraft into your life. So the spirit of rebellion is rampant in our land. People don't want to submit to authority. Submission and authority is not even taught in the churches, much less in the world. And rebellion is like witchcraft, and witchcraft is destructive. Sometimes people say, well, witchcraft is just, you know, it's just a superstition. Yeah, well, it's more than superstition, because it holds real power. It holds demonic power. And if you're not aware of what it can do, then you will be subject to having it affect you. But as a believer, the Bible says that we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. But it's another reason, really, to pray in the Holy Ghost and to build yourself up on your most holy faith, because there are some people that would like to use their witchcraft against you. They don't have to be successful, and they cannot penetrate the blood of Jesus. And when you use the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of witches, warlocks, or any of the covens. You don't have to worry about those kind of things, and you don't have to look for a devil under every bush, but you do have to be aware that there is another spiritual side, and that spiritual side will affect and can affect, because they're fasting and praying for you to fall into sin. They're fasting and praying at their midnight seances till 3 in the morning to see believers walk away from God, to see families separated, to see divorce and division and strife and confusion and evil. They're fasting and praying for it. They maybe are more diligent about that than we are fasting and praying for people to get saved. So we need to be changing and seeing God's plan and His purpose and enter into His glory, enter into His grace, enter into His mercy, praying in the Holy Ghost, progressively building ourselves up in our most holy faith, hanging on to the love of God and receiving the mercy of God so that we can live in times like these and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. Not allowing the devil to use these things to invade our lives and to conquer us, but rather that we should be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. So what are some examples? In verse 7, it says, a similar way, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and nearby towns gave themselves to sexual immorality and unnatural desire of different flesh. And now they all serve as examples of those who experience the punishment of eternal fire. Those things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah are happening in our nation right now. And this is the Bible has that as an example of what will happen if they continue on that course. So what is the solution? The solution is to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring salvation to those that are involved in that kind of a lifestyle so that they can come to Jesus, repent of their sins, receive an inheritance with those who have faith in Jesus. Amen? So we live in a particular time, but getting to that place of effectively praying for the lost to be saved starts in your prayer closet, starts in your prayer life, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in your most holy faith. That's where it starts. That's why it's so important. Judas, you know, he's saying all these things that lead up to that verse that says that you should pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in your most holy faith. Praise the Lord. So how are we going to identify some of this stuff that's going on? In verse 8, it says, in the same way, these sensual dreamers corrupt and pollute the natural realm, while on the other hand, they reject the spiritual realms of governmental power and repeatedly scoff at heavenly glories. So when you see scoffing of spiritual things and, you know, spiritual things are mocked, you know, have you ever noticed that in the movies, if there's a preacher in the movie, he's some like crazy lunatic, you know, that doesn't know when to get out of the rain. Just the whole picture of anything spiritual is demented in Hollywood. I mean, it's not portrayed as something that's great and good. So the Christian faith is maligned, you know, by government people, by people out in the world, by the news media, by the media as in general. Spiritual walk with God is maligned, and people are criticized for their faith in Jesus and for their walk with God or their belief system. If you believe in healing, you're a kook. If you believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you're crazy. If you believe that there are still miracles, signs, and wonders, you're just a lunatic person. And so asperity is cast on those who hold such beliefs, and we're held up to ridicule and mockery. But, you know, we shouldn't be dismayed by that. We should be saying, Jesus, they persecuted you. You said they'd persecute us. So thank you for giving us the privilege of being in that place, of being persecuted like you. It's an honor. It's an honor to be like Jesus. Amen? It's an honor to follow after his footsteps. But many times we don't like to feel that pain, and we don't like to feel that kind of rejection. But we don't have to feel in pain or rejection because he's with us. Amen? He's always with us, and he'll never leave us, never forsake us, so that we can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is my helper. So we can identify those kinds of things by just looking. Are these sensual dreamers corrupt and polluting the natural realm and rejecting the spiritual realms of governmental power? Are they rejecting all those kind of things? You can identify where they are. So then you know how to pray. Then you know what to pray. And then you know what to believe. And you know what to do. Because you're saved, you're sanctified, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're stepping against those things. So even when our government makes crazy decisions, you know, about spiritual things, like some of the things they're trying to do with the abortion laws, you know, some of you, you all should be calling your state senator and your representative from your area. Now, with the representatives, all of us probably have different representatives, but we have, I think most of us Justin Bush as a state senator from this area. So you should be calling them and telling them that we don't want any abortion in our state, because they need to hear from you, because the other side is screaming in their face, and some, even moderate Republicans, are caving. So on Tuesday, maybe that they vote on this legislation that they're supposed to be doing as to what the state of Indiana will be doing concerning abortion. So it's an important time. Call them. Let them know what you believe. If you can't call them, email them, something. Find out who your rep is and get on them. Amen. So for this particular area right here, I think it's Carbaugh, but beyond here it might be Mr. Giaquinta, or so, you know, like if you're like in the city. But find out who it is and let them know. Let them know that you're expecting them to put abortion out of our state. Praise the Lord. So tell them we don't want the Joe and Nancy show here. In Jesus' name. Praise God. So, but worse yet, some of that is infiltrating churches across the land. You know, whether it's BLM, Antifa, whether it's, what does it, CRT? Those got initials for everything. But some of that is creeping into the churches, and, you know, it's really not Bible. It's not biblical teaching. It's not anything that God wants you to be involved in. But you need to stand for what is right. Praise the Lord. So we're talking about how do you identify some of these things. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, these people pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like that. So if churches are teaching that, stay away. That's what the Bible says. Amen? So here's what to look for. In verse 10, it says that these people will insult anything they don't understand. So when you walk into an environment where they're insulting everything and anything, just know that's their M.O. That's the M.O. of, you know, this isn't right here. What are their actions? They believe like irrational beasts by doing whatever they feel like doing. People say, I got to be me. I got to do whatever I feel. I'm not feeling led, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those are actions that identify them. And then their fate, because they live by their animal instincts, they corrupt themselves and bring about their own destruction. So there's a day coming. There's a day coming when people that have taken that kind of a belief system will pay the price if they don't come to Jesus first, if they don't get saved first. So we're praying for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit in our region, in this area, so that people will come from darkness to light. So they'll come from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they'll receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's our prayer. We want to see that tent filled with people that cry out to God, that believe in God, that receive healing, receive deliverance, receive the blessing of God. Amen? Praise the Lord, because God loves them and He does not want them to perish. He wants everybody to repent and to come to Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Verse 11 says, how terrible for them, for they followed in the steps of Cain. They've abandoned themselves to Balaam's error because of their greedy pursuit of financial gain. And since they have rebelled like Korah rebelled, they will experience the same fate of Korah and will likewise perish. Now, if you don't remember the story of Korah, I think he was the one that was he and his family got swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up and went, and they were gone. So, imposters. What is an imposter? An imposter is a person who makes deceitful pretenses. Verse 12 says, these false teachers are like dangerous hidden reefs at your love feasts, lying in wait to shipwreck the immature. They feast among you without reverence, having no shepherd but themselves. They are airs, clouds with no rain. They are swept along by the winds like fruitless late autumn trees, twice dead, barren, and plucked up by the roots. They are wild waves of the sea, flinging out the foam of their shame and disgrace. They are misleading like wandering stars for whom the complete darkness of eternal gloom has been reserved. So there you have it. You can identify when something is not right. So my word to you is like this. If it's going crossways in your spirit, that means there's something wrong. That's the first evidence of it. The second evidence is if it doesn't line up with Scripture, there's something wrong. If it's not the Word of God, it's not God. Amen? God is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to repent or turn back from what he said in his Word. So we have something to measure things by. So if you feel it inside that something is not right, check it up with Scripture. The Bible says there were Berean Christians at the time of Paul. They were more noble than the other people around them. They checked from the Scripture to see if what he was saying was true. So there's a lot of stuff out there. You can go on the internet, you can find almost anything. Any kind of a message, any kind of a prophecy, any kind of person who calls them a prophet, an apostle, and whatever they call themselves. But just because they say it doesn't necessarily mean they are. Amen? Now, there are good people on there. There are good people you should listen to or can listen to. There's good teaching. There's other things available. But you have to discern inside. You have to check it up with the Scripture. And you have to be sure that it's on the right track. Otherwise, you'll be misled. You'll be deceived. Amen? So do your homework. Don't just listen and say, oh, well, that's a great message. Yeah, maybe it's a great message, but it could be totally wrong. So be wise. Be vigilant. Don't let just whatever be, whatever be, you know. Just keep on with God and stay with the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, going back to where we started. We started with Galatians 5, verse 24, and we're going to wrap up with this. Keep in mind that we belong to Jesus Christ, have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah. If the Spirit is our source of life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives, so we may never be arrogant or look down on one another, for each of us is an original. You are an original. So don't go back to be something else. You're God's original. You're marked by Him. You're called by Him. You have a precious anointing within you. So just keep building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let yourself be connected with the love of God in such a way. Fasten your hearts to the love of God. Receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and let that build inside of you until it overrides everything else that's around you or in you or coming at you. So, finally, coming to the end of, towards the end of this chapter, an original is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it looks like. In verse 22, it says, keep being compassionate to those who still have doubts. A person who's praying in the Holy Spirit, building themselves up in their faith, is a compassionate person. We're not condemning people. We have compassion on people. So we're reaching out to them with the gospel. We're reaching out to them with the love of God. We're reaching out to them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, snatch others out of the fire to save them. Pull people out of the fire. You see them going the wrong direction, pull them out. Bring them to a place of salvation. Be bold in Jesus. Yeah. Be bold in the power of God. And if you don't feel like, I can't do that, well, take your friend with you and both of you pull them out. Amen? Or if it takes three people, take two people with you and pull them out. But snatch them out of the fire. Don't let them go to hell. Be merciful. The third thing is be merciful over and over to them, but always couple your mercy with the fear of God. That's so important. You know, some people are just mercy driven and, you know, they just enable people. That's not right. We serve a God that has standards and it's a measuring place. So reach out to people, but be firm. Stand on the scripture. Say, this is the way it is. This is what the Bible teaches. This is how it is. You have to step up to the plate and be part of the, you have to be proactive if you want God to move in your life. Don't be enabling people, because enabled people, they'll do what they want and they'll never change, and they ultimately will self-destruct. So don't be a part of that. And then finally, it says be extremely careful to keep yourself from the pollutions of the flesh. So you have to watch yourself as well. That's why you pray in the Holy Spirit. That's why you keep yourself in the love of God. That's why you keep receiving the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep refreshing the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep walking by faith and not by sight. And walking in love and not in strife. Amen? Okay, closing with this scripture from verse 24 and verse 25. It says, now to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin and to bring you faultless before his glorious presence, to stand before him with ecstatic delight, to the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the endless glory and majesty and great power and authority, from before he created time, now and throughout all ages of eternity. Amen. What a good way to end. Amen. Bringing glory to God, because he's able to keep you. He's able to prevent you from stumbling. He's the only one who can keep you from stumbling, but you have to let him. You have to invite him. You have to let him help you, because otherwise you'll stumble. All of us have done it probably too many times. But get up, clean yourself up, shake it off, and start walking in the mercy of God. Start walking in the grace of God, and don't look back. Don't look back to the old way. Don't let people pull you back in. If you need to avoid some relationships, get out of those relationships and get into the right relationships, so that God can help you walk in this way. Amen? Do things that make sense. Connect with your cell group. Connect with your cell leaders. Connect with your disciple maker. And allow them to speak into your lives. Be humble. Be receiving correction, direction, wisdom of God. And let God use you in a mighty way to do that for others. Amen? So we say being a disciple is like this. It's following Jesus. It's being changed by Jesus. So we're not condemning anybody who's not there, but we're all being changed. We're being transformed from glory to glory. We're being changed by him and being on mission with Jesus. That means we have a responsibility now. Whatever page we're on, we have a responsibility to take the pages before to the person that we're discipling, the person that we're ministering to. Amen? You might not know everything about the Bible, but you know something about the Bible. You might not know everything about a walk with God, but you know about your walk with God. So at least put that into somebody that's coming along the same path. Amen? And you'll be lifting yourself up when you're lifting them up. You'll be encouraging yourself when you're encouraging them. You'll be preaching to yourself when you're preaching to them. Amen? You'll be challenging yourself to do it right, just like you're challenging them to do it right. Amen? So don't worry about I'm not there yet. I can't do this. I can't talk to them that way. Yes, you can, because the Bible says it. If the Bible says it, you can do it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I hope this was not a downer sermon to you, a downer message to you. It's meant to be an upper message, but there are warnings in the Bible. We're living in a time when people need to be warned. Amen. People need to be making an appraisal of the things that they see around them and making some good decisions. So God has called you to make good decisions, and it starts with you in your prayer closet. It starts with you praying in your car, praying in your workplace, praying in your home, praying in the Holy Ghost, and allowing God to build up inside of you a strong and vibrant faith because of your relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit moving powerfully into and through you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray that your word will take a hold of our hearts and grip our hearts in such a way that we can never get away from you. We ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to begin to pray through us like never before for this generation that we live in and for our families, for our homes, for our church family, for the ministries that you've given each of us. We ask you, Lord, that you will inspire us, that you'll continue to encourage us on, and that you'll continue to put us in a place where we're always seeking after you, Father, and not going back to the past. I thank you, Father, for breaking the power of darkness over us. Every curse, Lord, is broken by the blood of Jesus over this group, over this church family, in Jesus' name. Every witchcraft, satanic, occult assignment against them is broken by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for raising us up for this time and for this hour. I thank you, Father, for blessing the time that we'll have together under the big tent coming up this next week. And we ask you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll touch many hearts and lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.